I want to move quickly into the Word in order to bring you what the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning. And it does have to do with the anointing of David, the anointing of the Lord upon David's life. And our main scripture is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's not a long chapter, but that chapter we will be reading when we get to it. I'm going to open with 2 Chronicles 16:9, but you don't have to turn there. This will be a message that is both, I believe, lifts our eyes to the Lord, also very practical, something that you can take home and you can apply. I may throw a lot at you this morning. So if you're hungry for the Word of God and for Him to speak something to you, be ready. Listen, don't let the enemy distract you. And if you have a pencil or a pen, you might want to make a few notes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this day. Glorify Your name. Desire that You would be exalted in the preaching of this word. And Lord, I depend upon the same anointing that I'll be talking about, the anointing of the Lord, in order to bring this word. I look to You for it, thank You for it, trust You for it, and yield myself to You. In that wonderful and majestic name, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God, we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." The very first scripture that I'm giving you invites you into it for self-evaluation, not for condemnation, but to let the Lord reveal where you are in your walk with Him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is what? Loyal to Him. Loyal to Him. The touch of God. I'm going to call this anointing several things today just by way of explanation and definition. The touch of God, the hand of God upon a person's life, the presence of God strong in a life. The anointing of God is an amazing thing and a beautiful thing. And today I want to talk to you about the difference that the anointing of God makes in a person's life. It is the presence and power of God in and upon a life. I want you to think about that, jot it down, memorize it, whatever. This is what the anointing is in a very brief definition. It is the presence and power of God in and upon a life through the Holy Spirit. It is the presence and power, these two things, of God in and upon a life. Now, many of you have thought about this perhaps different ways, but let's just talk for a moment about how the Bible describes this, because the Old Testament lays the foundation and the New Testament builds upon that. In the Old Testament, the anointing of God empowered especially three classes of people, prophets, priests, and kings. And it empowered them and filled the believer. It empowered them and filled them to teach or to do a certain task. In other words, the power of God would come upon them in order that they might go to war and be victorious. Or the power of God would come upon, the Bible says that the power of God came upon Gideon, that the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon with power. And he went to battle and he won a victory for God. The earliest mention of this anointing of God is an artist under the leadership of Moses. The earliest mention of the filling of the Holy Spirit or the anointing was this artist that God anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says filled with the Holy Spirit that he might produce the designs and the artwork for the tabernacle of God. What I'm wanting to say is in the Old Testament, it is primarily the power of God coming upon. But there are exceptions. You cannot put God in a box with this, because in the Old Testament, his name was Bezalel. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit, which we think of as a New Testament term. And that David was the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained with him throughout the rest of his life from the time that it came upon him, as we will see in a moment. It came upon him permanently, and he is therefore type and a shadow of the New Testament believer, the Christian, in the Word of God. And so the New Testament, when we come to the New Testament, it speaks more of this filling, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet there are also exceptions. The Bible says that Jesus told them that when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, he said, you will do signs and wonders. You will go out and you will have power to witness when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And yet on the day that the Holy Spirit did come upon them, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, even though the sign was upon them that the tongues of fire were above their heads, but they were filled, and they were filled to be continually filled, a daily continuing in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Both are correctly Old Testament coming upon New Testament filling. Both are called the anointing of God. It's all the anointing of God. Jesus told them, he who is with you shall also be in you. So he comes upon and he fills. He comes upon primarily for power and strength and to perform a task. He fills in order to change you and transform you on the inside and give you inner strength from the Lord. And I'm going to now veer from this, take a sidetrack for just a moment, and tell you that during the week this week, I was thinking about something from science fiction, not to be light, but it's going to be very clear as we go along. I was thinking about three things, actually, satellites, and I was thinking about tractor beams, and I was thinking about force fields, or deflector shields, as they're called in Star Trek. So in satellites, I was thinking about the pull of God. I was thinking about how satellites are, there's an effort to put them in place, but once they're caught in orbit, they continually circle the thing that's holding them in their gravitational field. So we expend great energy to send a satellite into orbit. Once it's in orbit, it is caught in the pull of the planet, and then it continually circles that planet, and it's kind of like us. You know, we like to say that, or the Calvinists will especially say that there's nothing on our part, basically, that God does everything. If there was anything of us, then it wouldn't be entirely by grace. It would be partly by works. And yet over and over, the Bible says that whoever will come, and those who will choose, because Joshua said, choose this day whom you may serve. There is clearly some element of our being disciplined and of our approaching God, of our doing what is necessary. When we are so desperate to find God, the Bible says you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. We expend some energy to get into orbit, but when we draw near to the Lord, then we are caught in that pull that he has. And I believe that he holds us. There is clearly a drawing to the Lord that is obviously not our work, but his, and has nothing to do with our earning it or our goodness or anything like that. Likewise, in the Star Wars movies, and this was not a new thing. It was a term that was first coined for a science fiction book in the 1930s. And it is called the tractor beam. In Star Wars, if you've ever seen Star Wars, the tractor beam has the power to pull, whether it's a planet or whether it's the battle star, as we see in that movie. It is a mechanically created, invisible drawing or pull that can draw something into its orbit, not only into its orbit, but into its very heart itself, into the very thing that is drawing it. And so when you turn on the tractor beam, which comes from the word tractor, which a tractor pulls something. Tractors are created to pull something. And a tractor beam draws something until it gives access to the thing that is drawing it. And the deflector shield or a force field is a protective device that repels things that are trying to get in and should not. And so you have the deflector shield or the force beam, force field that keeps some things out. And you have the tractor beam that draws some things in depending upon whether they are good, whether they are desired, or whether they are not. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. So we come to the anointing of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to read quickly and I want to comment on some things as we go through, beginning with verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king from among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I name to you." Saul is the reigning king of Israel, but the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. He is compromised in his walk with God. He has displeased the Lord, but God has still allowed him to reign in power. He is still the anointed king. He still has that title and the respect that goes with it. He has the authority that God has given him, but the working of the Spirit in his life has now departed, and because it has departed, certain things begin to happen in his life. God tells the prophet Samuel, "I want you to go to the home of Jesse in Bethlehem, and I want you to bring his sons, have them called and come forward. I'm going to name the next king of Israel, and you're going to anoint this person to be king." And so in verse 4, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming." If you want to know why they trembled, you'll have to read the previous chapter when you see what he did to Agag. "And so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Amen. "So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel." These are all Jesse's sons he's calling. "And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he," Jesse, "said, 'There remains yet the youngest.'" My, how he has left out his youngest son. Not even thought to call him and have him to be part of this event. It gives us some insight into David's place in the family that you can also see as you put together other scriptures. If you perhaps feel rejected today, or you feel like you've been left out, or you feel like you've not been loved enough, as many people feel in this day and age, then think sometimes about David, because I promise you that there were scars upon his life, and if it had not been for the wonderful work of the Lord, he would have been a very troubled individual. Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And he's just said that God looks at the heart. The Bible describes him as a rugged and good-looking young man, but that's not what Samuel saw. That's not what the Holy Spirit saw. What he saw was the heart of this young man. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, representing the Holy Spirit's anointing, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let's pause there for just a moment and just think about what has happened in this passage of Scripture as we look at Saul. The anointing oil is now poured upon the head of this young man David, which Samuel is saying and declaring that God is going to remove Saul. He's still in power, but not walking with God, and he does not have the presence and the power of God upon him. But he says, I am anointing this young man. God's presence and power will be with him. And in time, he will take Saul's place upon the throne. Now, all of the people of the town were invited. This was a public event, and I'm sure that word got back to Saul as to what was taking place. God's hand came upon David, those things I mentioned at the very beginning. God's hand was upon him. He was distinctly set apart. The anointing sets something apart. Even every piece of furniture and every pot and kettle in the tabernacle of God, everything that was used to bring the sacrifices in and hold the blood of the sacrifice, even those things were anointed with oil, declaring them holy and set apart for the use of the Lord. And David is now anointed. He is set apart for God's use. When you are anointed and set apart, you are different. Now, there's a very pointed part to this message today that won't develop until the very end, but I want you to catch the train as we go through it. There is something about the anointing of God which is available and is a part of every believer's life in the New Covenant, the New Testament, to some degree. The Bible says you have an anointing from the Holy One. And so there is an anointing of the Lord that makes you different if you're walking with God. Set apart and different. There's a fragrance that Paul describes. It's a spirit thing. There's a fragrance of Christ upon your life that either draws people or repels people, depending upon where they are in their walk towards or away from God. It's like there's a tractor beam that operates from your life, and there's a deflector shield operating on your life. There's protection around you from the things that God does not want to touch you, but there's also this fragrance and this drawing that will affect people that are around you in your life. When the anointing is hindered, let's get down to the nitty-gritty here at the very beginning. When the anointing is hindered, when the anointing is blocked, it's like there's an electrical outage in your house, and so there is a shortage of power. There's no power and there's no light. God's presence in the New Testament, his indwelling Holy Spirit, I'm not going to say it can never leave you, but I am saying that it does not willingly leave you. It would be driven away through much rebellion and much sin, and I believe Paul only briefly warns about that kind of turning away and rebelling against the Lord. As a general rule, I will say, for the believer who loves God and has been born again, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you, but His power and His presence is not as noticeable. It's like the tide that waxes and wanes. It comes and goes. And as the tide comes in, things get deeper and deeper. When it goes out, things get shallow. When the Holy Spirit is not high tide in your life, things are shallow in your life. There's no depth. But when the Holy Spirit comes in full tide, there's a deep, deep depth to the things of your life. There are things that are below the surface where the Lord is doing a work deep on the inside. So it is with the anointing of God, and it's like the, as I said, the tractor pull or the deflector shield. It's like when the deflector shield is down, when the Holy Spirit is hindered, when the anointing is hindered, when there's a blockage of the anointing of God, so is the protection of God, because God is a legal God and He has made certain laws and provision for your protection. And when you walk in disobedience or in the ignoring of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God, the hedge of protection comes down, just as it did for Job in the Old Testament. And so there's no power, and the enemy then has access. It's like the imagery in the Old Testament of the city of Jerusalem in Nehemiah, where the walls of protection are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And so the enemy has entrance to overrun the city. The thing that is supposed to be the deflector shield is not up, because the anointing of God has been hindered. And although evil spirits have their own agenda against you from Satan, listen to what the Word of God says is happening in reality. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Many people read that and they stumble. They have a problem with this. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. As I said a moment ago, although evil spirits have their own agenda and have their own will against you, and though they are motivated by Satan, still, just as we talked about last week, if God is ultimately sovereign over all things, then if His hand is lifted, He willingly allows, or you may say accurately, sends trouble. Though it come by the enemy of your soul, God sends a troubling, distressing spirit upon Saul in order that all peace is removed from his life. Now, for the believer in the New Testament, God is wanting this to produce something in our lives. We'll come back to that in a moment. But here we find in the Word of God a distressing spirit comes upon Saul. If you sense a tormenting or distressing spirit, God wants you ultimately to be able to reject that spirit, to deflect it, to overcome it. But first, He wants you to recognize how and why it has gained entrance into your life. That's what He would have wanted for Saul. Repentance. To understand, why has this thing come, Saul? Why have I allowed an evil spirit to come, a distressing spirit, to torment you in your mind and in your soul? What is the open door, Saul, that has allowed this to come into your life? And what must be done to deflect it, to raise up the deflector shields, and to keep it out of your life? And so God wants to show you why the gates are burned down and why the walls are broken down. God will both allow and send a condition like this to teach you. The anointing brings peace with God. The anointing brings peace with God. The anointing brings peace with God. Trust in God. Rest in God through faith. But this tormenting spirit brings anxiety and confusion and lack of faith or doubt into the life of the believer. Now, Saul could have repented, but he did not. And therefore, he continued in the condition in which he found himself. And that is why God, knowing the beginning, the end from the beginning, anoints David to take his place. He continued in his condition, and we'll pick that up again in a few minutes. The Spirit of the Lord departed, and when the Spirit departs, he leaves a gaping vacuum into which the tormenting spirit may rush. In verses 15 through 18, and Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And we'll pause for a moment right there. So David's reputation has gone before him. This is what the anointing does. His reputation has preceded him. The men in Saul's household, in his court, said, "We've heard of a young man who plays the harp well." And Saul says, "Bring him in." So he is brought in, and Saul is immediately impressed, and he loves David like a son, and he invites him to stay and to be part of his staff, if you will, there in his home, in his castle. And whenever the distressing spirit, let's go to verse 22. Then Saul said to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would part from him. Whenever the distressing spirit came upon Saul, David played the harp. And knowing David, I would say he worshiped when he played the harp, because that was his practice. And I would say that he sang. I don't think he just played the harp and that Saul never heard him sing his songs, his psalms, his songs of worship to the Lord. I want you to see the effect of the man or woman whose loyalty is to God. Whenever the distressing spirit was upon Saul, David would play. The spirit would depart. And we'll come to the most important part in a moment. But understand that the anointing comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, beloved, I want you to be with me on this. The Holy Spirit is not some side dish on God's table. It's not some appetizer or some side dish where you get to choose, "Oh, well, I think I'll have this side and this side, this part of God, that part of God, but not this part of God." No, the Holy Spirit is a necessary part of your life as a believer. And without him, you have no communion with the Lord, and many other things that we'll see in just a moment. He is both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And as such, he is also God. Now, I'm going to throw out a few things real quickly in case we come back to them at another time, maybe in an extended study. But also there are things that I'm giving you, something you can dive into on your own, something you can take and you can study. But I want you to see this fullness of when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. If he lives within you, He doesn't empty himself of himself to live within you. He brings with him everything that is part of him. He brings all of his own qualities, all of his own works, all of his own expressions, and we'll see that in a moment. The Holy Spirit has seven offices spoken of in the Word of God, and I'm just going to read them very quickly. He is the Spirit of the Lord. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He is the Spirit of understanding. He is the Spirit of counsel. He is your counselor. He is the Spirit of power. He is the Spirit of knowledge, and he is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So all of those things, as he comes into your life, he brings those things with him. He opens your heart to understanding of the Lord. He is your counselor. He can teach you and open you up to understanding the things of your own heart where you need understanding and wisdom. He is the Spirit of power. He will anoint you with strength to do whatever God calls you to do. He gives you the knowledge of Christ in the Word of God, and it goes on and on in those seven offices of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also has seven expressions, or some have called seven moods of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of conviction. That is when you feel convicted of sin and it draws you to the Lord for repentance and cleansing. He is the Spirit of conviction. He is the Spirit of counsel. We find counsel there again. He is the Spirit of compassion. Compassion is something that only true compassion comes from the heart of God. It's not part of our natural makeup. But the Holy Spirit brings God's heart of compassion to live within you. He is the Spirit of cleansing, illustrated by Jesus when he cleansed the temple. There is a fiery cleansing. When you belong to the Holy Spirit, he will convict you of sin. He will point it out. And if you are a son or daughter of God, you may say, oh, he's chastising me, but I welcome it because it means I'm a son or a daughter of God. He's correcting me. It means he loves me, but he doesn't go after you with the whip. He goes after the sin with the whip. And he drives it from you because he is the Spirit of cleansing. The Holy Spirit will cleanse you of sin through the blood of Christ. He is the commanding Spirit, and he will command certain things to be or not to be, just as Jesus did on the boat when the storm was raging and one phrase from his lips, "Peace, be still," caused the storm to be still and quiet. The Holy Spirit will do that within your heart. He has a conquering mood. He's the Spirit of conquering. When we are coming into liberty and freedom and brought out of chains and bondage, he is conquering, and he is to be praised for it. And he is the Spirit of communion, which means it is the Spirit of communion that gives you intimacy with God in prayer. Seven moods or expressions. All of these come to be part of your life and part of what dwells within you. There are seven titles of the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. He is the Spirit of promise. He's the Spirit of adoption that brings us in to be sons and daughters of God. He is the Spirit of Christ, and he is the Spirit of the Lord. He is the Spirit of God, and he is the Spirit of glory. In addition, and I won't name these, you're more familiar with them, he brings nine supernatural giftings like prophecy and tongues and interpretation and wisdom and all of these things that we find in the New Testament. And he also brings the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. He brings all of this into your life, along with the presence and the power of God. And he expresses himself through you in these ways. I want to return to David for a moment now to one aspect of this anointing. When the Holy Spirit has come as the Spirit, he comes first as the Spirit of conviction. He convicts you of sin, and then he's the Spirit of cleansing, and you repent and you're cleansed of sin. And then it's the spirit of adoption. You're made sons and daughters of the Most High God. When he's done all of this, he's worked these things in you. God, who is in you by the Holy Spirit, listen to this phrase, has the same effect through you as he does to you. I'll have to let that sink in a moment. And I didn't read this in a book. I found this in the Word of God. He has the same effect through you that he first has to you. If he draws you to the Father, he also draws others to you to be drawn to the Father. If he manifests to you his love, you become a manifestation of his love to others. If he pours out wisdom upon you, you become a repository of wisdom to other people who are drawn to you. What he does through you, or what he does by the Spirit of Christ in you, he then also does through you in the lives of other people. I can't stress this enough this morning. You love God, you're born again, you walk with God. There should be a corresponding something, and I'm not saying it's the same every day, or that the power is the same every day, or that we walk in it in perfection, but there is something in your life that causes others to be drawn to Christ. There's something in your life that causes people to see something in you that they don't see in other people. You have an effect. Now, there's also the deflector shield. There's also the repulsion that some people will feel when they have rejected Christ. They will reject you. But I want to tell you this morning, if all that people are ever doing is reject you, if that's all you ever see, it's not because you're walking in the anointing. Now, by the time we get through the tribulation, we may see a lot more of that, and we will. More and more people are hating Christ, and more people will hate you. That's the world. But God is always working on some. Amen? He's always drawing some. There are always some who are being attracted to the fragrance of Christ. And there should be some, as you go through this life, who are being attracted to Christ because they find him attractive in you. He brings all of this into you and expresses himself through you. So if God has a tractor beam, so do you. And we'll see this illustrated in a moment. If God can command, peace be still, to the storm, so can you. And if others find that you are able to speak to the storm in your life and it is stilled and you still have calm and peace, then they're going to be drawn to the person that can also speak into their life in that way and help them to see and understand and come to the peace and the calm that comes from the Lord. If God has expressed his beauty to you, then he can also express that beauty through you to others. There's a beauty. There is a beauty upon the believer's life. And if the spirit of holiness is rejected by some as they reject the Spirit of God, yes, they will reject the Spirit of God upon and in you. But I want you to picture this great throne room and an earthly king named Saul. And there he sits upon his throne. Suddenly he's seized with a fit, as they used to call it years ago. Suddenly he's seized with a fit of anxiety, fear, and trembling, and his thoughts are tormented. Confusion comes rushing in. He's overcome with fear. He's just beside himself. He's shaking. He doesn't know what to do. He's afraid of his enemies, what they may do to him, because he does not have the power of God anymore manifest in his life. He doesn't trust anyone around him, even those who are closest to him, and his personality reflects his condition. He becomes jealous of David. They call David in. David plays his harp. Here is the man on the throne who's supposed to be anointed with the presence and the power of God. And he can justify himself and he can rationalize everything he's done, but deep in his heart, he knows that God has gone. The presence is gone. The power is gone. And here's a young man. I'm certain word has reached Saul's ears that Samuel anointed him to be the next king. And he sees the calm. He sees the presence and the power upon this young man. And not only that, when this young man plays his harp and worships the Lord, this young man who simply walks into the room and he's not born of royalty. He's not born of royalty. He's not a college graduate. He is a reject in his own family. He's a lowly shepherd by trade. But he's been out alone with God in the wilderness. He has put himself in orbit by approaching God and seeking God. Those who seek me will find me when they search for me with all of their heart. And he's drawn into a place through his great desire for God. He's drawn close enough to be caught in the orbit of God. He's caught in the tractor beam of God. And now the anointing of God has come upon him. And now in his life, the anointing, I want you to hear these two words. The anointing is both tangible and authentic. We'll let that percolate for just a moment, because this should be true in your life and mine. The anointing is tangible. That means other people can sense it. They feel it. It's something real. They may not know what it is, but they know something's there. It is tangible and it's authentic. It's not a fake anointing. It's not some counterfeit brought by Satan. It is the true anointing of God. And beloved, I want you to listen this morning. A tangible and authentic anointing will affect people around you. You will reflect the moods and the expressions of the Holy Spirit. I did not mention that there are also seven roles of the Holy Spirit as he fills your life. He is your helper. He is your guide when you need guidance. He is your comforter when you are in sorrow and grief. He is your teacher. He is the restrainer. And he is the revealer, and he is your advocate before the Father. David walks in and he picks up his harp, his instrument of worship. And I'm going to bring this message down to its essence. And the distressing spirit flees. Saul is calmed, just as when Jesus said, "Peace be still." When the anointing is present, there is an effect upon others. I'm not saying that we might psychoanalyze ourselves and beat up on ourselves or be under any condemnation and say, "Oh, well, I don't see the effect." You may not always see the effect, but you'll understand a little bit more. There should be some difference. If we are just like those in the world around us and we are just as troubled as Saul and we don't have the peace of God, we're going to emanate confusion and torment. And we're just going to spread that stuff all around when God wants us to emanate peace, calm, strength, presence, and the power of God. During those days, Saul at first was drawn to David, loved him as his own son because of the anointing, but he did not submit to God's convicting spirit, and it turned into jealousy and resentment until he wanted to kill David, and he chased him. It's kind of like those who come to church once a week into the atmosphere of worship. Did you know the atmosphere of worship is a powerful thing? You can come into the atmosphere of worship where other people are worshiping in spirit and in truth, even if you're not. And it will have an effect upon you. The anointing will have an effect upon you. It had an effect upon Saul at first. It calmed his spirit and drove the evil spirit from him. He wasn't submitted to God, but the anointing, the presence of the anointing had that effect upon his heart, upon his spirit. It's like those who come to church and the atmosphere of worship, torment and anxiety are subdued. Fear is driven underground or driven out for a few hours. Peace fills the house and the heart, makes a difference, but it's temporary. For many people, it's temporary because they don't allow conviction, deep repentance, to bring forth transformation in order to be like the Lord, in order for the Holy Spirit to transform and change us into the image of Jesus. So as I said, in time, Saul became so jealous of David and so threatened by David that he drove him away, seeking to kill him. David ran. We're not going to read that today, but David ran and he fled to a series of caves in the wilderness, which are still there today. They're called the Caves of Adullam. But he didn't go into the caves alone. The anointing went with him. This is amazing when you see what the Holy Spirit can do. Because even with David hiding from Saul to preserve his life, the tractor beam was turned on. The Bible said that men from all over Israel, certain kind of men, those who needed what David had, they were drawn to him. Somehow they found out. And somehow others, the word spread among those who were outcast, the Bible said, those who were outcast, those who were in debt, and those who were in distress. And I've preached on all three of those things before and what David in the cave meant to them. And the anointing on David brought peace and calm to them and inspired them. David became a great leader by the work of the Holy Spirit and was used by God in secret to train up out of those destitute men Israel's greatest army that they ever had. The Holy Spirit's work, as I said, is a beautiful thing. It did not allow David, listen, because there's a dichotomy sometimes, there's a contradiction in the life of believers who are supposedly spirit-filled. It didn't allow David to be arrogant and self-willed. It's not that he never sinned. His glaring sins are recorded for us. But when he sinned, buddy, he repented like you've never seen. His heart was broken before God. It did not allow him to be arrogant or self-willed. It did not allow him to operate in spiritual pride. It did not permit him to act like a tyrant without correction. It led him through experiences of brokenness in order to transform him. The anointing of God, presence and the power of God upon your life is a sweet and beautiful thing, carrying the fragrance of Christ, but it is a powerful and forceful thing, and it subdues the stubbornness of our heart. It seeks to eradicate it from our life, and it in time burns more and more of it out of us. The anointing subdues and crucifies that dominant personality that we often have. The anointing subdues self-righteousness that wants to rise up in our heart, and it subdues harsh words and callousness that come from us. The anointing refines us as silver and gold is refined in the fire. Oh, how believers need the anointing of God. How we need more of the anointing of God in our lives. Oh, how husbands and wives need this anointing. And I will say, being a husband, and seeing what I've seen in ministry, though I will speak to both, especially husbands. Well, because husbands are the protector and they're the gateway and they are the ones that are supposed to lead and go forward into battle and be willing to lay down their lives for their wives. And so those of you who are in the sound of my voice, whether you're here or you're out there somewhere and I may never see you today or in the future. Oh, husband, look at David with his harp and his worship. You would never think that this in the Bible would be a picture of the husband. But I want you to see David with his hand upon the harp and his worship arising from his life. And understand that the harp and the worship are powerful things. But the harp and the worship that we see there is not enough. What on earth do I mean by that? The atmosphere of worship is not enough. The atmosphere of worship is temporary. A praise and worship song or 10 or 20 playing on your YouTube list or on your CD player or whatever you may use is not sufficient for transformation. It temporarily subdues, just as it did for Saul. You may be tormented and you may have anxious thoughts and you may be confused. And so, as many Christians do, we may get in the car and we may pop in a CD or we may download an MP3 or whatever it is that we use, and we can put on glorious worship and it stirs our soul and it lifts our hearts to God, and we are temporarily moved out of that realm of confusion and out of that realm of fear and anxiety and torment and all of those things that have come, and there's a temporary calm and there's a temporary peace, but it does not produce fruit until we allow the brokenness that David experienced, until we allow, by submitting, by yielding to the anointing of God, by yielding to the Spirit of God, by really saying, God, I want to be what you want me to be. Transform me on the inside. I repent of those things that are hindering and that are a blockage to the anointing of God upon my life. It does not produce what it produced in David, if it's that temporary thing. It does not produce time spent in the wilderness, time in the caves of persecution. It does not produce what yieldedness and brokenness produce in the life of the believer. There was something in David's character produced by the Holy Spirit and something in his personality that drew other people to him. There's an old-fashioned word. Preachers used it many, many years ago. It's called winsomeness. To be winsome means that you win some. Really, literally, it means that you are charming, not in the flippant way we use charming. It means that there's something about you that wins people through you to the Spirit of Christ. You have a winsome personality, somebody will say. It means that you win them over. It's an attractive thing. But when it's the Holy Spirit, it's a powerful thing. Husband, wife, do you have a winsome quality that's worked into the fabric of your life by the Holy Spirit? Husband, do you repel your wife or do you inspire trust in her and faith in her? And is she drawn by the tractor beam to the Spirit of God within you? Not by what you preach, not by the words you say, but by the presence and power of the Lord in your life. It's the effect of the anointing. Wives, do you repel your husbands or do you win them through the adornment the Bible speaks of, the adornment of the Holy Spirit upon your life, the fragrance of Christ? He works differently. Though he works the same in many ways, there's a different quality that he works into the life of the woman and a different quality in the life of the man. But in both, it is winsome. Are you winsome? Or are you repelling? Do you inspire in those closest to you deep trust and joy that they know you? Do you draw others into your orbit just as God drew you into His? Do you have a place that they can be drawn by that tractor beam and actually find an access point where they can come and they can find what they need from God? Or do they land on your planet and never feel that they belong? Never feel that they can relate? Never feel that they can speak truthfully and hear truthfully what they need to hear? It goes with you into the workplace. It goes with you into the marketplace. It goes with you to church. The anointing. I don't have much else to say this morning except that the anointing, we need to take a fresh look at it this week. The anointing is to be treasured. The anointing is to be desired. It is to be yielded to, that the Holy Spirit has His way, and we are to seek Him and ask Him to wear down the rough edges and to make us bold and strong when we need to be, make us winsome and make us tactful when we need to be tactful, make us kind where we need to be kind. Give us the words of the Spirit. John in the New Testament said, "But you, beloved, have an anointing from the Holy One." So the question is it hindered? Is there a blockage? Is there a power outage? Is it weak? Or is there an overflow? Is there an overflow? The answer is very simple. We come in faith to the Lord because we do not receive this anointing by our works. We receive it through faith. That's how we received it in the first place. When we received Christ, we received Him by faith. To receive the Holy Spirit fresh today is to come in faith, knowing that I have to be willing to yield whatever He says yield. To yield to Him. Some people want to add the Holy Spirit to their life as it is. And they want to have words for other people, and they want to be able to see miracles happen, or they want to speak in tongues, or whatever these things may be, and those are all genuine things of the Holy Spirit. But the most important thing is to let Him have the room inside, let Him have the house, let Him own everything, let Him be able to have His way in order to transform us, so that God has ambassadors in the earth, that we don't represent ourselves. We represent a different kingdom. We're citizens of a different country. We have an election coming up, but we should be concerned and we should take these things to the Lord. But beloved, our primary concern is the country that we are now citizens of. Heaven is a country and we are citizens of that country. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to put His strength, His power, and His presence in an increased way within us in order that we might produce fruit for Him in this life. Amen? Amen. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer, but don't let it just be, I'm going to pray, and then we walk out and it's gone. Cherish the Word of God. Don't let it be stolen away like the birds steal the seed in Jesus' parable. Take it, ponder it, ask yourself, am I winsome? Do I have an effect on other people for the Lord?